You know, according to the article on the North Dakota State University website, which must mean it's true, we're all born with three basic fears. I'm not sure what they polled 1,213 babies to find this out, but they said this. We're born with fear of sudden motion, fear of loud or abrupt noises, and fear of sudden approach. So we come into the world with those type of fears, but as things develop in our life, we begin to handle those. We begin to learn a little bit more about how to approach those things, and we develop other fears, though. And some of those fears we develop are healthy things. Fear is not necessarily a bad thing. Many years ago, I didn't get her permission to tell this story, but I'll tell it anyway. My daughter will get mad at me. But when my daughter Melissa was very, very small and didn't listen, we were over at the Laurel Mall, and I thought Sandy and I started to walk across the street area, an area where there were cars, and I thought she was with us, and I turned around and noticed she was still standing back on the curb. So we said, wait, and what do you suppose she did? She walked out in the street, and just at that time, a kid was coming through there driving way too fast, and she's on the other side of the car, and we hear a bump. He slams on the brakes, and there's no Melissa. And so, of course, my wife Sandy screamed so loud, everybody in the whole Laurel Mall came to that particular area. But Melissa was okay. She was on the other side of the car. It just knocked her down. But you know what? She developed something in her life that was very practical. She developed a healthy fear of traffic, okay? And she, from then on, did not step out into the traffic. Fear is an emotion. Fear is given by God. Fear is given by God for a reason. Some of that has to do with protection. Some of that has to do with giving us energy to run or whatever if need be. But not all fear is healthy. So we have all different kinds of fears. When I was a kid, probably, I don't know, middle school age or a little bit younger, I used to go to every horror movie that was ever made. I loved horror movies. And I would sit there like this with my hands over my head. Now, it wasn't back then, there wasn't blood and eyeballs flying and all the stuff like you would see today. It was back in the good old days. I mean, when we had movies like The Attack of the 50-Foot Woman. Okay. It was one of the classics. Earth versus Flying Saucers. Remember that one where they come in and they knock down the Capitol? And The Blob, the original Blob with Steve McQueen. The Blob was so scary. The Brain That Wouldn't Die, The Creature from the Black Lagoon. The acting was terrible. The storylines were terrible. The special effects were terrible. But, you know, we had a movie theater in town, so I'd go watch these movies, and I'd walk home at night, only I wouldn't walk. I lived about a mile away. I would run all the way home, waiting for the 50-foot woman to come over the... Over the deal. So this day, this is true. This is true confessions. I'll say it. I'm embarrassed. If I'm downstairs in our house and I'm turning the lights out and I'm going to walk upstairs and the lights are out behind me, it is all I can do not to turn around just to check one more time to make sure the blob or something isn't coming after me. Okay. That's an irrational fear. We can laugh about those kind of fears. Maybe you've had those fears. When you were a kid, you didn't let your hands hang over the bed because whatever's under the bed might get you, or, you know, the closet door couldn't be open, or whatever it happened to be. I remember covering my head over as if whatever was going to get me didn't know I was under the covers. You know, those are irrational fears. We can laugh at those. But maybe you have some fears in your life that aren't so funny. Maybe you have some fears in your life that maybe aren't even exactly irrational fears. Maybe they kind of make sense. Like, we live in an economy that seems to be falling apart, and everybody's debating about how we're going to fix it, and people are giving us all these dire warnings of what's going to happen, and people around us are losing their jobs, and maybe you've lost yours, or you might lose yours, or you don't know how you're going to make the next house payment, and you're fearful of that. That's not an irrational fear. I mean, you have a fear about something that's a reality in your life. You know, we read articles like Al-Qaeda terrorists are working on surgically implanting bombs into people so they can get through all the airport screening and everything else, and so they can get into public areas and people can blow themselves up. That's kind of scary. I think there's a reason why we might have a tinge of fear about something like that. How about the fear of loss in your life, or the fear of rejection, or the fear of losing control, or the fear of failure, or the fear of the unknown? What fears do you live with? Which ones maybe have been a constant in your life for a number of years now? What fears have limited you from really living the life that God has called you? I had someone tell me once, I'm really afraid to give my life completely over to God because he might send me to some remote area somewhere and I'll be a missionary swatting flies somewhere. I mean, he said, I'm afraid. I'm anxious about giving everything over to God because I don't know what God's going to ask of my life. This morning, I believe that God wants us to stop living in fear. This is message six in a six-part series we're calling Stop. And what we've been doing is we've been working our way through various situations, various areas of life that we often let slide, that we often let kind of go on for years at a time, and yet at the same time, the Bible tells us to stop. Now, fear can be one of those areas where we feel like we have no control, where we don't have any power. But I want you to listen to this. This is what God is saying in Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God says, don't fear. Yet we still face fears in life. What is it that we need to readjust in our thinking? What is it that we need to approach differently in life so that rather than those fears grabbing us or limiting us or getting a hold of us, that we can stop living in fear? Well, I want to start with this one. I want to start with the positive side, the right kind. And the first thing we'll see is this. The right kind of fear doesn't restrict us. The right kind of fear sets us free. Now, obviously, when we're talking about fear, there's a right and a wrong kind, a crippling kind and a freeing kind. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. It's page 606, if you have a Bible that was handed out. Isaiah chapter 2, page 606. There are obviously different aspects of fear. Isaiah is that real big book in the middle of your Bible if you don't have one that was handed out. And chapter 2 we're going to. But Isaiah chapter 2 is a warning about the coming of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a term for the final judgment when God is really bringing judgment against this earth. It's a time called darkness and wrath and destruction and vengeance. It's a time of God's judgment on the unbelieving world when Christ returns. And I know we went through this big thing with Harold Camping and Family Radio and people were making fun. Listen, it's a reality. It just isn't happening in the way he laid things out. You know, he was wrong. He's a human being. He's fallible, but the Bible's infallible and it talks about the fact that there is coming a day of judgment. Now look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. You read in the book of Revelation that people who are rejecting God, rather than believing in him in that time of judgment, run and ask for the rocks to hide them. And they try to hide in caves away from the wrath of God. And so it talks about the terror of the Lord here. In this passage, that's the same word that's used in Jeremiah 30 that's translated fear. We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. So it's talking about fear. It's talking about trembling. Now, here on the authority of the Bible, I will say this. If you have never come to the place in your spiritual life where you've recognized that you've sinned before a holy God and placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have something to be afraid of. According to the Bible, you have something to be afraid of. The Bible talks about judgment. The Bible is explicit when it talks about eternal punishment. The Bible says that Jesus Christ suffered the pangs of hell in our place. If we reject him, then there is no salvation. There is nothing to deliver us. Now you say, Ed, I don't like that. I don't like to hear about judgment. I don't want to talk about hell. I don't even believe there's a hell. If he's a loving God, he wouldn't create hell and all of that. That's your choice to believe what you want to believe. No one can force you or should try to force you to believe something that you don't believe. Just remember this. I can't create spiritual truth. I can't stand up here and say, this is the way Ed Regensburg wants it to be, and this is the way it is, and you can't either. You can believe it or you can disbelieve it. You can accept it or you can reject it, but you cannot change truth. You know what? I could absolutely despise gravity. I could say, you know what? Gravity, that makes no sense, you know? Why would a God of love create something to restrict us like that? And I could stand on the Bay Bridge and I could jump off and guess who wins? Gravity, okay? My belief or disbelief in something doesn't change facts. You have to know what is true and respond to truth. And you know what? The Bible says this, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So the Bible says God is holy, God is righteous, God is love, God is grace, and he in his grace made a way to avoid judgment. If we reject that, then we suffer judgment and we suffer punishment in a place called hell. And a wise person doesn't say, that's not on my belief system that I'm going to choose to log into, so I'm not going to be afraid. A wise person says, you know what? That's a healthy fear to have. And I want to respond to that fear. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If Christ died for our sins and we reject him, listen to this. Speaking of God, Luke 12, it says, fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's a healthy fear. That's a house is burning down kind of fear, the bridge is out kind of fear, the tsunami's coming kind of fear. That's a healthy kind of fear to have because it's a reality. Now, that fear is quieted by faith in Jesus Christ. That fear is dealt with by faith. Listen to this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not fear, but peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Place your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. Receive him as Savior. And the Bible says you will have peace with your Creator. So that's a healthy fear to have, a fear of judgment. There's another side to that, though, and let me just share this. This is for believers also. This is kind of a part two of the fear of the Lord. Look with me now at Isaiah chapter 11. It's page 677. Isaiah chapter 11, page 677. Isaiah is an interesting book. It's kind of like a miniature Bible. And it takes you through, the promises of the coming of the Lord. It takes you through the judgment of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. It has 66 books or chapters, like the Bible has 66 books. And it declares a judgment against sin, but it also declares a message of hope. It's written about 700 years before Christ, so everything it's talking about is prophetic. And it's saying this is what's going to happen. And so we're able to read prophecies about Jesus Christ, and then we're able to see their fulfillment. But it also talks about the day when he will rule the earth. In Isaiah 11, God gives a view of the future kingdom when Jesus Christ rules the planet. Okay, this is the time when he rules and reigns. Chapter 11 and verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. King David is the ancestor of Jesus. He was both through Joseph and Mary. They were related to David. David was the one that God made the promises to that said, you're going to have an heir that's going to sit on the throne forever. Your throne is forever. That turns out to be Jesus Christ. He is this one. He is the come forth from the rod of Jesse. And notice, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and, look at that one, of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. What I want you to see here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, delights in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That's a healthy kind of fear to have. The fear of the Lord is to respect the Father in reverence, in trust, in awe, acknowledging him in every way. Jesus Christ, the Son, acknowledges the Father in every way. Now listen to this. If the enthroned Christ, if the Lion of the tribe of Judah, if the King of all the earth, Jesus Christ, needs to live out the fear of the Lord, how much more do you and I need to practice the fear of the Lord? That's the healthy kind of fear of the Lord. Here's a surefire message of whether you fear the Lord in a biblical sense. We're assuming you have faith in Jesus Christ, but now as you're going through, and this is what we do in our culture when it comes to religion, as you're going through the cafeteria line of Christianity, and you have your tray there, and you start picking stuff off and putting it on your tray, what you put on your tray determines whether you really fear God. So you say, hey, I like those worship songs. There's a couple of hymns I like over here. Let's put those on there. I like to go down to that church because the air conditioning works. Unless you're sitting in the room right now with the children, sorry about that, those of you who are out there, but that one conked out on us this morning. It worked yesterday, so it's probably 99 degrees as they're watching it on the screen there. But, you know, I like to go down to that church and you know, whatever. You know, I enjoy things that are going on down there. How about a class on my favorite topic? You know, I'd like to study this topic or that topic, you know, about marriage or life or whatever. You know, that's good. You have one of those classes on evangelism. About how to share your faith. I don't want to put that one on my tray. because that's not me, and I don't have that gift, and I'm not interested in doing that. Oh, wait a minute. Here's one on giving sacrificially. You know, I think we'll leave that for somebody else. I don't have that gift. We don't want to step into that area. Oh, here's some more, like holiness of life. You know, you mean I have to give up internet porn? You mean I have to change my reading habits? You mean I have to have a different way of speaking? I don't want to get too fanatical about this Christian thing. What you put on your tray when you go through this cafeteria approach that we seem to want to take in our country just tells real quickly whether the fear of the Lord is real to you or whether it isn't even on your radar screen. Now, I want you to listen to how the Bible puts the fear of the Lord into the context of living life. Here's just a few verses that bring it right down into life. Job 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. If you want to be really smart, the Bible says, in a godly sense, then you're going to fear God and you're going to depart from evil. Here's another one, Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and right altogether. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder, is this true? Is this right? Do I need to do this or not do this? If it's clear in the scriptures, we obey it. Here's another one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's where it all starts. If you don't really fear God, you're a fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So here's the deal. It is possible for a person to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to understand that he died for them, to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, to put their faith in Christ, grow a little bit in God, but then have this whole section over here of life in which they don't really fear God. And you know what? If you don't really fear God, you may know him to a degree, but you don't really know him. You don't really have that intimate, profound, deep knowledge of God that God wants you to have. So you're kind of going through life with this half a deal going on in your life. Listen, the fear of the Lord, that kind of reverence of God is a healthy thing and it sets us free. So the right kind of fear sets us free. The second thing we'll see is the flip side of that, the wrong kind of fear enslaves us. If we don't reverence and respect God, we're opening ourselves up to all kinds of fears. Now, Craig Rochelle did a message on this, and he put it this way. I thought this was so profound. He said, fear is placing faith in the what-ifs. Now, remember that. Fear is not the absence of faith many times. Fear is your faith. It's just misdirected. It's you're placing your faith in the what-ifs. He says, what if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if my spouse cheats on me? What if my kids get hurt? What if I'm in a wreck? What if I never get married? What if I marry a jerk? What if I can't have kids? What if we have 8 kids? What if our cat gets pregnant again? You know, you could go on and on. There's all of these what-ifs out there in life that can capture us. Fear and reverence of God gives us the confidence that God is watching over us. God gave his son for us. God is a sovereign God who works in our life. See, that enters into those what-ifs to give us a different attitude. But I want you to think about something because we probably all have what-ifs. I want you to think about what are your what-ifs today? You have one or two? They're kind of looming in your life. You can write them down. You can just think them out, something like that. We won't ask you to say them out loud, but I want you to think about them for this reason. I want you to bring them into focus right now and think about what are my what-ifs, and here's why I want you to do that, because I believe your what-ifs and my what-ifs turn out to be like a big neon sign, like a big arrow pointing at something. The what-ifs in life, when we're dealing with life this way, and we're struggling with the what-ifs, two things are happening. Number one, that what-if shows what we value most in life. That's why it's up there in that position of the what if. And number two, it shows where we least trust God. So you got two things going on. You value it highly, but you can't trust God there for some reason. And to think about it, take finances, okay? Finances is a big one. We keep coming back to that in our culture. You're worried about your finances. Are finances important? Absolutely. Should we be concerned about finances in a proper way? Absolutely. But let's say the finances in your life are the what ifs. And you're really struggling here, and this is on your mind, and you're laying awake at night. You know what that shows? Number one, that they're really, really, really important in your life because they're taking up so much of your thought process. And you know what else? Somehow you figure God doesn't work in a recession. God can't work in a difficult time. You've lost sight of the promises of God. The Lord of all the earth can't provide. And so what you're fearing, the what ifs you're identifying, are what you value most and where you trust God the least. See how important it is to really say, hey, what are they? Let me put them down on a piece of paper. Let me be honest here with these. Now think about what the fear of the unknown can do. I'd like you to turn with me now to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. That's not the phone book. That's actually the fourth book in the Bible. Numbers, chapter 13. That's page 143. Numbers, chapter 13. There's some exciting things in the book of Numbers. There's also a lot of people's names and things. Sometimes people get bogged down in the book of Numbers, but they're there for a reason. This is very important history of what God is doing with his people. Numbers chapter 13, page 143. God rescues his people from Egypt. He leads them through the wilderness. He provides for them. And he uses miracle after miracle to do it. It's a fascinating read when you go through. You're reading Exodus and you're going in and through and you're finding out what God is doing for his people. And you think, man, how could you ever doubt this God? He splits seas. He drowns enemy armies. He makes water come out of rocks. He provides manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven. You know, he does all of this stuff. You'd have to be a fool not to believe God after all of that. And finally, God leads all these people. There's probably over 1 million people. He leads them up to the promised land where he told them he was going to go. He says, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Leviticus 20, he says, you shall inherit their land and I will give it to you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the people. And that sounds great, doesn't it? This is it. Okay, we get to go into the new land. And so what Moses chooses is a head of each tribe, of the tribes of Israel, in Numbers chapter 13. He sends them on a mission. And he says, I want you to go into the land. God's going to give it to us, but we want to be wise. We want to have a strategy when we get in there. There's some tough people to fight against. And so we want to kind of put together a plan. So you go in there and you come back and give us a report. Now, God has promised the land on multiple occasions. If God said they could have it, it's good as theirs. But here's what happens. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Before this, they brought pomegranates, figs, grapes. They had to have a pole to put some of the clusters of grapes on. This is an amazing place. It's a fruitful place. And so they bring back and they say, well, here it all is. Verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit nevertheless. But, by the way, whenever you get to a but part, you know you're heading into trouble. The people who dwell in the land are very strong. The cities are fortified, and there's very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in all the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So there's a lot of bad people there. We shouldn't do this. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We can do this because God said we can do it. Verse 31, but, here we go again, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature, and there's giants, and it's really tough, and there's big cities, and we can't do this, and so we're afraid, and we want everybody else to be afraid too, so that they don't do this. Was the land everything that God had promised? Yes. Was it flowing with milk and honey? Yes. Did it have walled cities and inhabitants that were strong, just like God had promised? Absolutely. Was God still God? Apparently not to a bunch of people. He was to Joshua and Caleb, those two, because they're the ones who are going to say, let's go do it. But he's not God to all the rest of them. Everybody else is afraid. This is crippling fear. And all of a sudden, it didn't seem to register that God wiped out Pharaoh's army, supplied food and water for over 1 million people, led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, it wasn't like God was subtle, you know, about all of this. And then fear enters in. And fear keeps a whole generation from entering into the promised land. They don't do it. And God says, no problem. He says, you can go back out here in the wilderness and wander for 40 years. So a whole bunch of you dies off and your kids can go in. And that's exactly what happened. Now look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. When they were in the land of Egypt, they didn't say that. They cried for 400 years for God's deliverance. Or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better to return to Egypt? So you want to go back to Egypt, right? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes because they were so distraught by all that's going on. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Guys, we're going to eat those guys for lunch. They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them. It doesn't matter where they have walls and armies and all this stuff. We have God. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And you know what the congregation said? You're right. Let's go. No, they said, let's get some stones and stone these guys to death. That's the next verse. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. And obviously God prevented that stoning deal from going on. What made the difference with Joshua and Caleb? You know, it is pretty simple, but it's profound, isn't it? They believe God. They simply believed God. Now, I'm sure that they had the same emotional responses to things that everybody else did. I mean, can you imagine you go in there and there's these big guys and big walled cities and all of these oppositions? I have to believe that in their hearts they said, this is scary. This is scary to get in here and do this. But they believed that God was bigger than their situation. They were big guys, big cities, big obstacles, but God was bigger. So the right kind of fear sets us free. The wrong kind of fear enslaves us. Here it enslaves a whole group of people. And then number three, the way to face fear. Here it is. How do I face my fear? It is to make a choice. It's an act of the will to choose to trust God. Now, I'm very much a peace and comfort kind of guy. I like peace. I like comfort. I like life to go smoothly. I don't like disruptions. I don't like problems. Anybody here identify with that? That's the way I am. Guess what? That's not life, is it? Life is not peace. Life is not comfort. Life is bumps in the road. Life is cliffs that you seem to fall off. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. And what's going on? Well, when we read the Bible, we find this out, that ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there's sin in the world, there's judgment in the world, and we're in the world, and we just got to deal with stuff just like everybody else does. And God never says, I'm going to take my people and insulate them from all problems so they can live on a mountaintop somewhere and everything will be fine and rosy, like I wish he would, okay? But he doesn't do that. And why doesn't he do that? Well, you just read through the Bible and you say, you know what? God's people go through all the same hard stuff that everybody else does, right? I mean, it's not like he pulls them out and they never suffer anything. Why does God let us go through this? Why does God let us come up against stuff that causes us to fear? Because if we didn't, we would be clueless to this whole dimension of the character of God in which we trust him. The whole faith thing would be a struggle for us. And then the real understanding of the knowledge and the character of God, we'd be missing something. When hard things happen to us or to people we love, what's our natural inclination? Our natural inclination is to ask what? Why? Why did this happen to me, God? Why did I get that doctor's report? Why is this happening to my child? Why does this loved one, you know, seem to go on and struggle with addiction? Interestingly, the Bible doesn't answer too many why questions, does it? The Bible doesn't have a little thing in the back that you can look up and say, why is this happening? Why is that happening? God does not choose to do that. Rather, God challenges us to respond in faith by trusting him and seek his will and seek his purposes so that he can demonstrate his trustworthiness to us and so that we can walk out of there and say, wow, you know what? In the middle of all of this stuff, God is still God and he's amazing. And I just love him all the more. In Psalm 56, David was running for his life from Israel's king, King Saul. At the same time, he was running from Israel's enemies, the Philistines. He's got nowhere to run to, nowhere to hide, right? Everybody's, you know, coming from all sides. Make a good song. But listen to this. He says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me. Oh, Most High, they are out to get me. But then he says this with honesty. Not that I'm never afraid. I'm afraid. But when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, God, I'm going to trust in you. The issue isn't that we don't feel fear. The issue is we trust God in spite of our fears. The issue isn't that we're going to tough it up and we're going to be really macho and we're not going to let anybody know that there's stuff going on inside of us and we're going to hypocritically act like we don't feel fear. But here's the key. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And so David finishes up Psalm 56 with this. He said, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" What can man do to you? Well, they could capture you. They could torture you. They could stick bamboo shoots under your fingernails. They could slit your throat. They could do a whole bunch of stuff, David. What's he talking about here? I believe David went from thinking about, I am afraid and I'm captured by fear because of the temporary, to saying, you know what, there's more than life than the temporary. God is big. God is eternal. And, you know, whatever they do to me, and if my worst what if comes to pass, I know that God's bigger than all of that, and I'm just going to stand in the joy of the Lord. And ultimately, if I trust God, what can man do to hurt me eternally? If I choose to trust God with my whole life, then suddenly my worst what if pales in comparison to the amazing God that I worship. What can we do about our fears? We have fears. What can we do about our fears? Let me give you a verse that I believe is just so instructive. Turn with me now to Psalm 34. It's page 543. Psalm 34. It's one of my favorite psalms. This is also a psalm of David when he's on the run from King Saul. Here's what happens. David comes along. Remember the little shepherd boy? He goes over. His brothers are fighting. The Philistines have this guy, Goliath, who's like 9 feet tall, and he's challenging everybody, and nobody wants to fight him. And David comes in. He's bringing bread and cheese to his brothers. He's the pizza delivery guy for his brothers. He's not going to fight. He's just a little kid. And he says, "Who is this guy that's cursing God?" And he says, "I'll fight him." And they go, "Oh, you can't do that." Well, he does. He takes a sling and a stone, and he swings that sling around and hits Goliath in the head, kills him, cuts off his head, and all of a sudden, he's a great hero in Israel, and people are singing his praises, but King Saul is very jealous of him because they're not singing King Saul's praises anymore. And so King Saul, in his dementia, and he's struggling with stuff, sends people out to kill David. So David's on the run. Well, he's not exactly the best news in Philistia either, because he killed Goliath, the big Philistine, but he ends up in a place called Gath, which is one of the 5 Philistine city-states established in northwestern Philistia. And he gets there, and he's trying to hide out, and, nobody will know who I am. Well, they figure out who he is, and Achish, the king, throws David in prison. Now, listen to this. This is from 1 Samuel 21:12. David was just not fearful at all, right? What does it say? David was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David was experiencing fear once again. Go through the Psalms and you'll find out that he was afraid on more than one occasion. Well, he feigns insanity. He eventually escapes from there. He goes to the cave of Machpelah and he writes Psalm 34. So what you read in Psalm 34 grew out of all that experience, all of the stuff that went on there. And look what he writes in verse 4. He says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." When I go to the hospital and somebody's facing surgery, and I'm thinking about what verses would I like to hear if I was the one facing surgery, this is one I'd sure like to hear, and so this is one I like to read with people. I sought the fear is real, but I sought the Lord, he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. See, he separated me from all my fears. Here's the key. You want to be free from the fear that keeps you from being all that God wants you to be. You want to be free from the fear that ties you down. That's the wrong kind of fear. Then seek God. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The Bible says this: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If God has not given us a spirit of fear and we have a spirit of fear, where's it coming from? It's coming from the evil one. Crippling fear is satanic. Now listen to this. This is what Jesus said about Satan in John 8. He said, "When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And when we start believing, God can't see me through, God can't take care of my family, God's not going to be able to deal with all the stuff that's going on in the world, when we buy into the idea that God isn't trustworthy, we're not seeking the Lord, are we? We're seeking a lie. We're seeking the message of one who wants nothing but our destruction. That's why David said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The way we face fear is we make a choice. We choose to trust God. We choose to seek God. And that may be hard and it may be difficult, but we choose to seek him because he will separate us from our fear. How do you seek God? There's all kinds of ways to seek God. And you can seek God in what kind of music you listen to. You can seek God sometimes in just walking out and admiring the beauty of the world. But the main way you seek God is right here in this book, because this is God's word and you want to know what's in here. And you want to memorize some of those great promises that he made about his enduring faithfulness to you and grab onto those things. And then you seek God by communicating back to God and praying. You know, you read through the Psalms, and most of the Psalms are prayers. It's David going up, down. He's going through all kinds of things, but he's praying. He's communicating with God. He's seeking God. We seek God. It's about cultivating an intimate relationship with God. It's not just about learning facts, but it's about cultivating an intimate relationship with the living God. So let me ask you this morning, what fears have you lived with? And maybe there's been some that have been a constant in your life for a number of years. In what areas of your life do you value very highly, but you don't trust God? What will you do to get closer to God this week? What will you do to put God in between you and your fear? Isaiah said this, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Let's pray. God, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please you. And when those what-ifs grow to be so big, it seems like our faith diminishes. God, we want to trust you with our greatest what-ifs. And even if our worst what-if happens to come to pass, God, we know that you are still faithful. And we want to revel in your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness and your love and know that you'll carry us through. So God, I pray that there would be no one here today who would be held hostage to fear. Not that we'll never feel fear, not that things won't come into our lives, but I pray that there would be no one in this congregation who would be held hostage to fear, that we would meditate on the biblical truth that fear is not from you, that we would meditate on the truth that as we seek you, you will separate us from fear. And Lord, if there are people here this morning who are fearful because they've never come to put their faith in you, because they haven't put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, I pray that they would confess that fear in a real way has been sin, and that they would confess their other sins in their life before you. And the best they know how, they would place their faith. They would do what the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and that they would thank you for sending your son to be the Savior. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the times when we're going down the cafeteria line, even though we know you and we're picking and choosing and don't want certain things and want other things because it's going to go easier that way. Forgive us for all of that, God. And thank you that you take all of this wrong stuff, this wrong thinking, these wrong actions, and when we bring them before you, you bury them in the sea of your forgetfulness. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.